Father's Day comes around every year, and many of us have been fathers and had a father, known a father, but I also know that our experience with our fathers and as a father, some have been awesome, some have not been so good. I hope your experience has been great. What is the most important job of a father? Now, Joe, she gave a really terrific list of things that a father is. Maybe I didn't even need to speak. We could have just went home. But what is the most important job of a father? And I'm going to suggest this morning, and I'm going to share a passage of scripture that I'm going to struggle getting through because it's got a lot of names in there I can't pronounce very well. But I think the most important job of a father, especially a Christian father, is to recognize who our true father really is. We've been in Sunday school class. We are going through the genealogy of Jesus, or we talked about it today, and I got enlightened. I was wrong in some of my thinking. But I want to share a genealogy of Jesus that goes all the way back to our Father. Now, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heliah, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janiah, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elasai, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Matthias, the son of Shemin, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonah, the son of Resha, the son of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, the son of Nira, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Eldamam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, and the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mila, the son of Mina, the son of Matha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And by the way, there will be a test if you can name all those after church this morning. Well, I flunked too. I read those names, and most of those names don't mean a lot to us. And most of them, maybe we've never even heard of. But the important part that I want to bring out today is that the conclusion, or the beginning, however you look at it, begins with God. And if we go back to Genesis, the first chapter, where it says that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And so God formed the man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There is the beginning of our story. There is the beginning of humanity. This pile of dust that God formed into a man, and then he did something very extraordinary. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I want to suggest this morning that that breath of life that God breathed into Adam is the same breath that God breathes into us that sustains our life. When we have a child, he is recognized by his parents. And he has something in common with his parents. He has what they call DNA. Every human being has DNA. And I just wonder what Adam's DNA was, because DNA is a combination of the mother and the father's physical makeup that forms a DNA. In fact, we can track bloodlines for generations through DNA. We can identify any individual by their DNA. And so as we think about God being the beginning of that, I wonder, maybe I don't wonder so much as I know, that Adam carried the DNA from God that was breathed into him in the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And that part, he became a living soul, is very important, and I think we read past that a lot. But what? How long does a soul live? Does a soul? Who said that? Forever? Randy, you're just good today, because that's right. It's forever. A soul never dies. And so, in our image and our likeness of God, who never dies, we are like God in that. Our soul never dies. As we look at all the things that God has done, did God just put man out there and just say, okay, you're on your own? Yep. You know, when I had kids, that's what I did. I said, okay, we birthed you, you're on your own. That's perfect parenting, right? It never happens that way. Because, you know, the one thing that we know about children, and we can track their DNA, they take diapers. And they require to be cared for. They need to be bathed, because I don't know of any child that's born that can bathe itself. I don't know of any child that's born that can actually feed itself on its own. I don't know of a child that can maneuver and handle life on its own. But we're trained to do that. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father did for Adam and Eve as he brought them together. And he gave them this mandate. He said, I want you to be fruitful and increase in number. And I want you to fill the earth. And I want you to subdue it. Now, that's a pretty big order, isn't it? Because this whole earth that he had just created was pretty empty. There wasn't anything. They were the first. Now, I don't know what happened between the first and as the Bible progressed. I don't know how all that happened. But we do know that God gave them a command. And he told them about things. He told them what they could eat. He told them what they couldn't eat. I mean, he was a good father, because he told them everything that they needed to thrive. And if they just listened, everything that they needed to thrive would be there. Just reach out and take it. And so, when Satan comes into the picture, the good father had already told them that the day that you eat thereof, because he warned them about some of the bad things that could happen, said that the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And the tempter comes in and he lies to them, because the Bible tells us, I believe it's in the Gospel of John, that the Satan is a liar and he's a murderer, and he's been that way from the beginning. So Satan's going to lie to you to kill you. And so when Satan comes to Eve in the garden, he said, did God really say you couldn't eat anything? Now, I remember my father telling me not to do certain things, and I would ask that most important question that a child can ask, why? And so he gave me the most profound, educated answer that was ever invented on the face of the earth. Because I said, We had the same father. Because I said so. I always swore that I would never say because I said so. Kim, did I ever say it? Yeah, I did. I have a good friend, Brent Zastro. He's the minister at the Milford Church of Christ. And one Sunday morning, he was preaching on Father's Day. And he said, when I was growing up, I swore that I would never be like my father. When I had children, I opened my mouth and my father fell out. Isn't that the truth? I'm not going to be like my dad, but when it push comes to shove and circumstance requires some kind of a response, guess who falls out? What we've been taught. How important is it to teach our children? God taught his original children what they could do and what they shouldn't do, so that when Satan comes and says, God didn't really say, we know what God really said. When dad told us to do things, your dad told you to do things, he wasn't just talking. He had some intent in mind. And when he told us to do something, and I'm sure your situations are very similar, when he told us to do something, there was an expectation that it would get done, and it would get done properly so that the task could be accomplished. What happens when you didn't do your job? We know what happens, don't we? Because we've all been there. Because we're just like Adam and Eve. We were testing our fathers. And so when Eve looked at what was forbidden and saw that it was good to look at, it was pleasing to the touch, and it was good for food, she took some and she ate it. And she handed some to her husband, who was somewhere back there in the bushes. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. But the point here is that the Father gives us instruction for our well-being. The writer of Hebrews says that a father who loves his child disciplines his child. And then he goes on to say, from the child's perspective, that discipline isn't pleasant at the time. Because, first of all, at least in my experience, discipline was painful. But it also had purpose behind it. And that purpose behind this discipline was to make me a better individual. To train me so that I could be a better person, so that I could fulfill the mission, first of all, that he was preparing me to grab a hold of, and then finally the mission that God has given us to do. Proverbs tells us that a father is to instruct their children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, when they're on their own, that they won't depart from that way. And the question that comes to my mind sometimes is, can a father truly tell a child how to live his life, or instruct him, encourage him, train him to live his life, if he first has not lived a life of integrity? I don't think it's possible. Because when a child comes to a certain age, you know, there's a time when you have these children and they're just, I can't even explain the feeling that I had the first time I saw my first child. I can't describe it. It just filled me up. It humbled me. It did everything that was possible. But there comes a time when this little child begins to move around. And it moves around in a dangerous world. There's stuff out there that can hurt you. There's cars that go by on the street, and if they hit you, it's pretty bad. And there's things in your house, like the stove, that gets hot, and you have to learn not to touch those things. And I can remember, and I'm sure that you can too, and I know that our Heavenly Father sees the faces of the children who look up to them for that guidance. Now, maybe internally they don't know that they're asking for guidance, but they're looking up with the eyes of trust, so to someone who they can trust to help them maneuver the hazards of life. And a good father, in loving compassion, teaches his children how to navigate the pitfalls and the hazards of this world that we all live in. I can remember that there was a time when we would go for walks and you would feel a little hand slip up into yours because she didn't know the way around the block. But she knew somebody that did. And she knew that in that journey, that great life experience around the block, that there was somebody who could guide her safely home. When children slip their hand into yours, they're asking for your direction. They're asking for your provision for them, to take care of them. And they trust that you will provide those things for them. Children want to feel safe. And I'm not so sure that mothers aren't better at this than dads are, but sometimes dads are called on to make their family, their children, feel safe. And for children to feel safe, it requires strength. Maybe not physical strength so much, sometimes it does, to make our children feel safe. But children need to know that someone has got their back. That in all the circumstances that they're going to face, there's someone who's got their back. Who can come in the midst of a broken heart and in a skin knee or something that's happened that is a catastrophe in the life of a young child, and make them know that this isn't the end of the world. It may be painful. We may have to take some time to heal up. But I'm here, and nothing serious is going to happen to you. Probably the most terrifying thing for me as a parent is kind of the Brent story. Because when children grow up, most of the time, who do they act like? They act like their model, don't they? They act like the one whom they have seen. How important is it for me as a parent, for you as a parent, for you as a father, to be that great model of integrity, of faithfulness, of honesty, of selflessness to guide a child in the way that he should go? I'm glad that God has put his DNA in each one of us. And we just read a lineage of it down through Jesus Christ. And if we go to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me. And sometimes we have to be taught how to love Jesus, don't we? Because it's painful not to. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And my Father will love you too. And here's the mystery. You will see, if you love me and you obey my commands, that I am in the Father is in me, and I am in you. This is not physical DNA. This is spiritual DNA that our Heavenly Father gives to each one of us. And he also goes on to say, he says, I'm going to provide a counselor for you that will be with you forever, and he will guide you in all truth, everything you need to know to make this spiritual journey. And he says, but the world can't even see him because they don't know him and their eyes can't see it. So they don't have any idea about him. But it says, you do know him because he is with you and he is in you. Friends, we are marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. And that seal says that we belong to Jesus Christ. And that seal is a guarantee of the good things that are in store for those who love Jesus. And that seal that we have, that belongs to our Father, that resides in us, is the Holy Spirit that indwells us, the mind of Christ. And so every Christian bears the DNA of Jesus Christ, who is God himself, and the Holy Spirit, who is the mind of God as well. Our DNA reveals who we belong to. And in this case, in our spiritual case, we get to choose our DNA. Do I belong to God and bear his DNA of the Holy Spirit? Or do I belong to Satan and bear the DNA of wickedness and evil and darkness? On this Father's Day, most of us, it should be Grandfather's Day for most of us in this room, but we still have influence, don't we? We still have purpose because those children who are now our grandchildren and the children that bore our grandchildren still look to us for guidance. They may not ask the questions they ask as children, but they see by our example what they're supposed to do. I am blessed because I have a perfect Heavenly Father. And I was given a father on this earth that tried to follow that perfect Heavenly Father. Although he was imperfect, he did the best he could to train his children in the way that they should go. And I pray, and I know it's not the experience of everyone in this room, I pray that your Father did that for you. But most of all, I pray that you do that for your children and for your grandchildren. Because if you do, you will change the world that we live in if you are living for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, a day that really we ought to honor you as Father. And thank you for the strength and the guidance that you have given us as fathers and now as grandfathers as we guide our children by the example. They may not be hearing our voices anymore, but they'll always see what we do. And so we thank you for being who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.